good music. Amen. You know, we started out with a revival hymn, Let Others See Jesus in You, written by B.B. McKinney. And then we closed out with what used to be traditionally number one in the hymnals. And it didn't matter which hymnal, whether it was the Methodist or the Assemblies of God or the Baptist hymnal or whatever, Holy, Holy, Holy was number one. And then somehow we lost that holiness. There's a lot to be said for the old time religion, people. Our invitation today will be printed, the words in your bulletin, Come Just As You Are. We know the song, but in case you don't, if you received your bulletin, you may print it out. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, and that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The Apostle Paul went through a great deal of suffering, and he received a great deal of comfort. Comfort is, we're going to see in a little bit, an interesting word. It appeared at least 12 times in that passage I just read. But I want to read you a story that I just discovered last night. It's about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, I know he's an old German theologian. He was one of the handful of German theologians that would not agree to the Nazism in the church. He couldn't handle that. He understood what socialism was like and what Nazism was like, and he used his pulpit to speak out against it, speaking out against the government when the government was wrong. In fact, he wrote a famous declaration called the Barman Declaration, and it rejected the Aryan clauses that were imposed by Nazi theology. It would be good in our day and age today to go back to our civics books and read that. But his courage led him to found an underground church, because above ground churches were not, you know, open churches were not allowed. But he found an underground seminary and a church in Finkenwald, Bavaria. It was eventually discovered and closed by that well-known Gestapo agent, Heinrich Himmler. So Bonhoeffer continued to preach, he continued to resist, and in 1943, he was imprisoned. While he was in prison, he wrote, Letters from Prison. Well, that's neat. Good title. And became the bestseller after the war. It was published. But among those letters was a beautiful poem he had written to his fiancée. Now remember her name. Mariah von Wiedemeyer. The poem was entitled New Year 1945. Here's the stanza number 3 that has made the rounds. Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain? At thy command we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. Now that's translated from the German into the English, but it's very, very interesting. Poignant words. You see, 3 months after he wrote that, he was hanged in Flossenbürg prison. His fiancée received that note, and she rejoiced in the poem. But I want you to start there from his hanging and move 18 years in the future. Cross the Atlantic, come to America, where another bride-to-be was grieving the death of her fiancé, who had died in a sledding accident. She found Bonhoeffer's poem and found such comfort in it that she wanted to send a copy to the parents of her fiancé. The parents were authors at the time, Joe Braley and Mary Lou Braley. They were writing books and were encouraged, but she knew they were depressed and discouraged because of the death of their young son, and she sent it to them. And Joe Braley printed that in a book of poems that he called Heaven. And that book became very popular back in the day, in the early 1950s. Go forward again, all right? 12 more years. Back over here. This is 30 years after Bonhoeffer's death. Joe Braley had printed his book, he had published the poem, and he got a letter from a pastor up in Massachusetts that there was a woman in a Boston hospital who was dying. And he gave her a copy of that book. And she flipped through it, and as feeble as she was, she started to read that poem. This woman read it all night, just over and over and over again. 3 hours after the sun rose, she died. Her name was Mariah von Wiedemeyer Weller, the fiance of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, I want you to notice the cycle of comfort that came from Bonhoeffer's poem. He wrote it to his fiancé, who used it in her grief. It was then carried over to Joseph Braley Jr. The grieving fiancé turned it over to his parents, who turned it over to other people, and it eventually came full circle. The comfort went full circle from Bonhoeffer all the way to his now dying ex-fiance, and the comfort that was accumulated with all of that cycle is exactly what the Apostle Paul is writing about today. Comfort from the God of all comfort. Now, I don't want a show of hands because I know the answer. Do you ever get discouraged? Yeah, I don't even have to ask you. I know. If you're human, you've been through the valley of sorrow. You've been through discouragement. And I've been there. I've been disappointed. I've been in despair. I've been discouraged. And it's not somewhere you want to be. son Steve gave me the little story that I put in the bulletin. He said a guy was walking along and he fell into a hole and he couldn't get out. And after a while, another man came by and saw him in the hole and said, "Sir, do you know the way out of your hole?" He said, "No, I don't know how to get out." And to his surprise, that guy jumped in the hole with him. And he said, "Man, what's the matter with you? Why did you jump in this hole with me?" He said, "I've been in the hole before, and I know the way out. I know the way out." Now, folks, that and the poem illustrates graphically what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We're not going to go into all the details of why Paul was writing this. He had disappointed the Corinthians in their own mind because he was late getting there. They criticized him, as we mentioned last week. They said, "Why are you not taking money for your service? Are you sure this collection you're taking up is actually going to the poor Christians in Jerusalem and you're not keeping it yourself?" Paul was offended by that, hurt a little bit. They said, "If you're so famous and if you're an apostle, why is your preaching so dull?" And they actually accused him later on of not even being an apostle. He has to defend himself. And I'm sure that that led him to despair. I'm sure that led him into discouragement. I mean, nobody had ever suffered the way Paul had. He had suffered a bunch. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was criminally assaulted, he was isolated, he was lied on. They told stories about him that weren't true, and he was beaten within an inch of his life on three occasions. And yet he said that this light affliction with which I've been afflicted is nothing compared to the glory of heaven. He was going to make the best of everything. There's an old story, and I remember this from one of the first couple of messages I ever preached in the 1960s. The old fable is that the devil was having a garage sale, selling all of his tools, every one of them, except one, a big old crooked, well-worn tool that he kept in a far, far back of his garage. And he had tools like envy and lust and murder and etc. And he said, "I use these tools on men all the time." And they said, "Well, what's that one back there?" He said, "That's not for sale. That's the only one I'm going to keep." "Well, what is it?" He said, "That is my tool of discouragement. If I can get people discouraged and their eyes on their problems and not on God, I've won victory." I attended the Ministerial Alliance meeting that had preachers from Durant, Denison, Sherman, all gathered. And folks, they are all discouraged. They're discouraged because their churches are failing. They're trying to figure out ways to keep their people together. And it looks like we may be headed for another shutdown somewhere. And it really sickens me that we have people who can absolutely shut down a church for fear of a virus. Now, the virus is deadly. I don't want to discount that. We have a lot of people dying of the COVID virus, that particular strain. There are three or four strains of that going around, but they're dying from it. I know they are. I watched them die. I was in a COVID room this week, and as I sat there with the family and the loved one, it was distressing to watch as that patient died. But folks, the discouragement needs to be met with a way differently than what a lot of folks are trying to do. Here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to overcome their discouragement, their despair, their difficulty with human means. You can't do it. You cannot do it. I want you to listen very carefully. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. Mark this in your brain. The source of all comfort is God. You'll say, oh, no. I get comfort from my wife, my spouse. I get comfort from friends, and I get comfort from philosophy, and I get comfort from music. Okay, you're going to argue with me about this. You're going to argue with God because He wrote it. He is the source of all comfort. People are crashing and burning because they do not have enough confidence in the power of God to bring comfort, that they're allowing everything else to get in the way. There is no... Now, my bride is encouraging to me. My family is encouraging to me. Scripture is encouraging. Songs are encouraging. There are days when I'll just get in and just play music. You'll say, what kind of music do you play? Well, Southern Gospel, pretty much. I listen to Gaither. I listen to Christian country. I really like old Randy Owens with Alabama. If you're here early enough most Sundays, you'll hear him singing, and I just love some of those songs. But I'll just sit back and I'll think, you know, God is pouring into me comfort through these songs. But the source is always God. The Lord is pouring into me comfort from you who are here. The encouraging notes, the encouraging texts, those are valuable. Judy Bratcher sends an encouraging note to my mother-in-law almost every week. That's an encouragement to her. And thank you, Judy. Thank you. We're praying for you and Joe both. I got a call from Tom Clem the other day. He was in the hospital, and he said he was confident that he was going to get out and get better. That was an encouragement. He's positive. We have to be positive. We have to come to a point where we recognize the God of all comfort. Now, this word comfort is interesting. It does not mean pity. Don't think that for a moment. It does not mean pity. It is not sympathy. If that's all it is, then we're probably wasting a lot of time. Comfort is real. Comfort will lift us up out of the doldrums. Comfort will lift us up out of discouragement. It'll lift us up out of despair because we don't understand how God does it. We just accept that He does. I'm going to give credence to my brother Teddy Bishop here. I don't understand electricity, but he does enough to wet his fingers and stick it up to two wires. I've seen him do it. I don't understand electricity. I stay clean away from it if I can. But I enjoy the light that it gives. I enjoy the heat that comes from electricity. I enjoy the privilege of being able to cook at times. You know, if it weren't for electricity, my stove wouldn't light. Think about it. I turn it on, the gas starts to flow, and that little thing goes click, 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 click. That's an electric spark that turns the fire on. Instead of me having to do that and strike a match and poke that match over there and blow my eyebrows off, instead of having to do all of that, I just turn the little knob and the fire comes because of electricity. I enjoy its result. I don't try to figure it out. God is the God of all comfort. That word comfort in the English comes from two words, come and fort, as you might imagine, but it means with strength, with power. Now let me give you a little clue into the Greek. You ready? Probably more Greek than you ever thought you'd want or ever thought you'd ever need. but it's from the English spelling of the word parakletos. Para, along, kaleo, call, call along, etosine, call alongside. It's like somebody coming to help you. Paraclete is the common word. It's the from that verb of parakletos, from the verb parakaleo. And forgive me, Brother Bill, I'm sorry that I messed up the Greek there, but then that's all right. Do you know who's called the paraclete in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit. And when He, the Spirit, shall come, He will bring comfort. When He, the Paraclete, shall come, when the Comforter comes, who brings the comfort? He's the God of all comfort through the Holy Spirit. Those who are completely distraught are doing a disservice to them and to God the Father when they reject the infilling of the Spirit of God. God will provide ways of bringing comfort. I was standing out back of the hospital this week and waiting on a funeral home to come pick up a sweet little 15-week-old Miss Carrie. And I was thinking back, has that ever happened in my life? And yes, it had. Not with us, but with my daughter. We had a tough time with that. But as I was standing there thinking about it, out of the surgical wing came a nurse. And she was leaving, going home, and it was not end of shift. It was kind of middle of the day. And she looked at me and said, "Oh, I was praying that I would see you before I left." And I said, "Well, here I am. What's going on?" She said, "My sister called and said she was in great distress, that she has contracted COVID. She can't taste. She can't smell. Her fever has spiked. She's in the hospital down in Plano." And I just could not concentrate in the surgical wing, so the director sent me home. And that's where I am right now. And then here came the waterfall. And she just ran over and hugged me, and I hugged her back, and we had prayer together. I don't know what she would have done had I not been standing there. She probably would just gone on. But it just enhance what I'm preaching this morning. There is a source of comfort. It is God the Father. And there are subjects to the comfort, and that's us. We are comforted each other. We comfort each other. And the more we comfort and encourage each other, the more we recognize that the consolation of comfort comes from God the Father. In verse 3, He's the God of all comfort. Later on in verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul is not just trying to confuse words. What he's trying to do is tell us, you know, Mike, you're a comfort to us. Wally, you're a comfort. Debbie, you're a comfort. Beverly, you're a comfort. See, I purposely did it that way. I knew she'd laugh with me. We are each comforters to each other. What we go through and receive comfort from God, we then give to others. The lessons that we learn are lessons that you may not have time to learn yourself. Learn from each other. Be comforting to each other. That's why B.B. McKinney could write, "Let others see Jesus in you." as I have been encouraged, as I have been comforted, I can pass that comfort on. When I was really involved in police chaplaincy, one of the things that we were taught is how effective peer counseling can be. We had an officer in Plano who was shot during a robbery attempt. He was shot in the leg, thought he was going to bleed to death before he got to the hospital, and I know him very well. And he survived the shooting, went to the hospital, and one of the things that we did, I called around to two other departments, found other police officers who had been shot, not just shot, but shot in the leg, and I arranged for them to come to the hospital to tell our sergeant it's going to be okay. I've been shot. I survived. You've been shot. You're going to survive. I have used my daughter's story a bunch in our hospital up on third floor in labor and delivery when a young girl has lost her child. And I tell them, listen, I understand a little of what you're going through. A little. I'll never be able to enter into your total suffering, but here's what I do know. I do know that God can bring comfort to you. I've felt it. I've experienced it. My family has experienced it. And all of a sudden, they kind of breathe a little slower. They breathe a little easier, knowing that I am familiar with their discomfort. In fact, that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, whatever you've been through, wherever you go, whatever you do, remember that there are others in the same situation. Others in the same boat. I've been told in this church that folks are watching how we deal with the elderly. And we're trying to set the example. We're being comforted with the comfort with which God can comfort us. The subject is us. We are comforting. In verse 8, look at that. Chapter 1. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. He said, I was on the verge of death. Why do you think Alcoholics Anonymous has been so successful without concentrating upon Jesus Christ? Because they have people who have been down in that hole before. And those who go admit who they are, and they are able to receive help from those who've been there. They've been there. They know what it's like. Same thing with any other life-changing situation. Paul was in perpetual danger of death. Now, he's going to explain later on that he really wasn't in danger because God was in control. And if God is in control, we don't have to worry about it. But it's human to be discouraged. I've been so low, sometimes I could sit on a curb and dangle my feet. That's how low it gets. I've been on a mountaintop so high that you couldn't imagine the exhilaration. And what we have to do is recognize that there is a leveling out that we can do. The highs get high. Roger Staubach said it when he retired from football. He said, the highs are the highest you can get. The lows are the worst you could imagine. And he was talking about winning and losing games. Just a game. We're talking about life here. Paul said, we are pressed out of measure. He said, I despair of everything. I'm continually in agony. But he was not alone. I know you've heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I read a little bit of his biography. I've got to write a paper on him for my next degree. And here's what he said. He said, I pray to God that not one of you, talking to his congregation, ever knows the depth of discouragement that I go through. Here is a man who would preach to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He would preach so well, crowds couldn't get in the building. He did it without microphone. And his powerful preaching was not 15 minutes in a poem. In fact, he said in one part of his book that I was reading, he said, now, pastors, when you come to the pastoral prayer, make sure you don't go over 30 minutes in your prayer. I believe if I prayed for 30 minutes, I'd open my eyes and it'd be about four of you left. Yeah, you'd be out of here. But that's what Spurgeon said. And yet he was called the Prince of Preachers, probably one of the most famous. He's got libraries full of his sermons that are just lengthy, and they go on and on and on. But when you read them, the power is there. Yet he was so discouraged at times. He didn't know how to handle it. Martin Luther, famous father of back years ago, he got so discouraged he went up in his study and just locked the door. After a while, his wife, her name was Catherine, he called her Katrinka. He wrote that Katrinka came and opened my door. I let her in, and she was dressed in mourning black, like she's going to a funeral. I said, Katrinka, why are you dressed like the funeral? She said, well, because God has died. Didn't you know? He said, that's blasphemy. God has not died. And she said, well, you're acting like it. Get out of this study. Go out and minister. Quit being discouraged. Quit it. And all of a sudden, Martin Luther decided that he was not as bad off as everybody thought he was. He thought he was. Jesus can be very real to you. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 4 that in all of our tribulation, who comforts us in all our affliction. That word affliction means under pressure. Under pressure. When we get under pressure. Are we under pressure today? Absolutely. We've got to wear a mask that exacerbates my asthma like you wouldn't believe. We have to stay away from each other. Now, there's biblical reasoning for this. Really. The Bible says that after you touch a dead body, you have to isolate for a certain amount of time. Leviticus. I'll share that with you next week. Maybe in the bulletin or in an email or something. But there is isolation. There is protection from others. You have to go and wash on a continual basis. I think it said four times a day until your quarantine is over, and then you may rejoin society. Well, that's what we're seeing and hearing today. But we're a little bit too, headstrong? Independent? Got to stay away from that. I don't want to go there. Verse 5, look at it. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Abounding suffering leads to abounding consolation. Andre Crouch wrote one song, I guess. It's the only one I ever heard him sing. I know he wrote more, but he wrote a song called Through It All. I thank God for the mountains. I thank God for the valleys. I thank Him for every storm He's brought me through. Because if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in His Word could do through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God through it all. No mourning, no comfort, no tribulation, no consolation. David got depressed. Did he? Really? Read his Psalms. I mean, read even, just think about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He gives me pasture to feed on. And then all of a sudden, David's mood changes. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Now I want you to notice a change. At one point in that psalm, the first part, he's talking about what God does for him. He anoints his head with oil. He prepares a table by the enemies. He's there. God is doing something for him. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking to God. And he says, "Thou art with me when I go through that valley. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They come alongside me. They guide me in a path of righteousness." And all of a sudden, the comfort with which I have been comforted, I now put on paper so it may comfort others. I counted last night 4 or 5 times here in McKinney and 3 or 4 times in Sherman where we came to end-of-life situations and the family would ask the chaplain to come in and read Scripture. Now, I'm going to let you guess, which is not a guess, which psalm they wanted me to read. Psalm 23. There's comfort in that psalm. Nearly 2,700 years before today, that psalm is still giving comfort to men and women, boys and girls all across our land. The 23rd Psalm is probably the most read, the most recognized of all biblical passages. And it brings comfort. It's emphasizing what Paul said here. Even though I despair of life, even though I've been ridiculed, even though you doubt who I am, I can come to you with comfort. The stewardship of that comfort is us. How did Paul comfort them? Well, he comforted them through the example of his life. B.B. McKinney said, "Let others see Jesus in you." Can they see Jesus in us? He comforted them in their prayers. We encourage you to text your prayer request to us. We will pray for you. I've had prayer in our hospital in just about every nook and cranny of that building. People will come over and they will just stop and tell me their story and we'll have prayer right there. We don't wait for a special service. We do it right there. Because they've come to me thinking, either correctly or incorrectly, that I have a connection with God. But I want them to see that Jesus is the reason I'm there. Christ is the reason you live in your circles. He's the reason. He's the God of all comfort. There's a word here in verse 5. It says, "So our consolation aboundeth by Christ." That word means overflow. To overflow. It just flows out of us. And that's what Andre Crouch wrote about. Now, if you've led a sheltered life, if you've never been in difficulty, if you've never been in crisis, and you've never seen God bring you out, then you may not have anything to say. But I doubt that that's the case. Looking around this congregation, knowing who may be watching, I know you've been there. If you can teach, some of you are able to teach, you know that you had better know your subject. One old guy said, you cannot teach what you don't know any more than you can come from where you ain't been. Think about that. How can I talk about suffering? How can I give comfort in times of discouragement or despair? How can I do it if I can't do it through Christ? I have to have been there. I have to have been brokenhearted in an area in order to bring comfort. Annie Flint wrote this, God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised the sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Where does it all come from? If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never come to the cross and said, Lord Jesus, your death on the cross I accept as my death, your burial as my burial, your resurrection as my resurrection, I come to you, Lord Jesus, right now. I come to you. I hear the Spirit calling me. And as I hear the Spirit calling me, I want to come just as you are. Come. Come. And the words are simple. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. By giving your heart to Jesus Christ, by allowing His comfort to be poured into you, you can turn around and comfort others. That's the cycle of comfort. The source is God. The subject is you. The stewardship is to others. Would you bow your heads, please? Lord, we pray that this moment we would come to Jesus Christ. We would trust Him and let the power of the Spirit flow through us. Oh Lord, we want to come. We want to come to Jesus now. We want to live forever. Would you stand with me as we sing this song? Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Everlasting and strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are. The King, come and live forevermore. Call us if you need to come to Jesus. I've been there. I know the way. God bless you, brethren.